I'd like to share a passage of Scripture with you this evening. The beginning 8 verses of Brother Randall Mead's favorite book of the Bible, the Revelation. You're welcome. I wish I could say that I intended this explicitly for you, but alas, I didn't think that far ahead. You should ask him what he thinks about Revelation sometime. It's kind of fun. Hear these, the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Christ Jesus. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was, and who is, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We know this story so well, we could tell the story of Christmas in our sleep. And as Olive has duly reminded us, our American consumerist culture has become bored with the story of Jesus. Every year there are new toys, bigger and earlier sales, higher profit margins, hopefully. We want to encourage people to keep Christ in Christmas. But what do we really mean by that anyway? Keep Christ in Christmas. Does it really matter to us if it's called a Christmas tree or a holiday tree or what did you call it, Olive? A dream tree? Does it really matter to us if we call it one or the other? Does it matter to us if it's called Christmas vacation or winter break? Do we remember what it's all about? Tonight we have focused on various decorating traditions and their meanings within the Christian faith. One still demands our attention. It stands right here, the largest decoration of all. We can't ignore it. We're just itching to the moment when Pastor David says, okay, let's go and hang ornaments and watch all the kids do their fun thing. We can't wait for it. But let me ask you this. What's it all about? Is this just a routine that we go through every year? Is this season a ritual that we have to endure every time it comes up? Maybe this is a time that you dread, that you can't wait until it's over. Maybe this is one of your favorite times. As Marisha said, this is the most wonderful time of the year. I think she stole that from a song somewhere. Maybe this is one of your favorite times because of all of the festivity of the season. What's it all about? Could it be that this season is about none of these things, but instead about the greatest paradox of all time? That the God who was, the God of the universe, ever living from eternity past, became the God who is, the God-child, soon to become the God-boy, later to become the God-man, who worked, taught, ministered in Galilee and surrounding areas, until he was arrested, convicted, beaten, and executed on Golgotha. But then he rose from the grave, achieving new life, as miraculous, if not more so, than his birth to a virgin mother in Bethlehem. His death and resurrection are the reason that we have hope, that our sins might be forgiven and we might have life. This God who was, this God who is also the God who will be. This baby boy who became our crucified Lord, our risen King, will return in glory at the end of the age. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His kingdom will never end. His love endures forever. His peace passes all understanding. His mercy is great, and his judgments are righteous. His call to holy living is clear. His majesty is unequaled by any other king. His teachings are a never-ending fountain of wisdom. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and yet he even notices when a sparrow falls to the ground. This is the one who was born to a young mother, who would struggle through her entire life to understand who her son really was. There were points in Jesus' ministry when Mary didn't even believe what he was saying. She wanted him to keep quiet because she thought he was out of his mind. Perhaps Mary, too, wondered, what's it all about, from time to time. I imagine Mary taking long evening walks, looking up at the stars, wondering what God's plan was in giving her a child in such a miraculous way. I imagine Mary asking God what the prophet Simeon meant when he said, "And a sword will pierce your own soul, too." I imagine Mary raising this boy, teaching the Word of God how to speak, wondering if this Jesus, this Yeshua, this Joshua, the one whose name means Yahweh saves, if he really was what the angel Gabriel said he was. What's it all about? Can we simply be amazed by the story of the birth of our Savior, by the coming of our King? In 1933, almost 80 years ago, a young girl named Annie Morgan, who lived, I believe it was in North Carolina, somewhere in the southeastern United States, sang a few fragments of a song that she knew. She was the daughter of an evangelist who lived in that area and was living on the largesse of the people in 1933, just after the Great Depression, or in the throes of the Great Depression. It was common for ministers to travel from place to place and hold revival services and other kinds of meetings and receive lodging and food in exchange for it. This particular family had almost overstayed their welcome in this one place, but before they left, a lyricist, a musician, traveled to this location and heard this girl sing these first few lines of a song that she knew. She was singing for quarters, so he flipped her a quarter to sing another verse, and she only came up with three of them. But he fleshed out the rest of the song, and it speaks, I think, very clearly to the question of what this is really all about.
I'm throwing Kirk a curveball here. Surprise, Kirk.
I wander as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ordinary people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out on sky. When Mary birthed Jesus, 'twas in a cow's stall, with wise men and farmers and shepherds and all. But high from God's heaven a star's light did fall, and the promise of ages it did then recall. If Jesus had wanted for any wee thing, a star in the sky or a bird on the wing, of all of God's angels in heaven for to sing, he surely could have it, 'cause he was the King. I wonder, as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus, the Savior, did come for to die for poor ordinary people like you and like I. I wonder, as I wander out under the sky.